You know, we would have nowhere to stand today had it not been for God's eternal promises made to all of us, His children. And there are many of them in the Word of God. And when Solomon in the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1 began to write, he wrote about so many great and wonderful truths that God has given unto us today. And so if you will turn in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now I want to begin reading at verse 1 and want to read down through verse 10 and then we're going to discuss this text this morning. Solomon said, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all of this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God, and no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, and to him that sacrificeth. And to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, and he that feareth by an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, and there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for their memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way and eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. And let thy garments be always white. And let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with thy wife, whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, the life of vanity, which he hath given unto thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all of your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave wheresoever thou goest." Now all of that probably, until you really digest it, probably doesn't make a lot of clarity to you. Probably doesn't really address a lot until you really get into the subject matter at hand. But I think that what Solomon is saying initially and at the very beginning of this text is that nothing is random. Life minus God is nothing. One translation in the book of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1 says, "When I reflected on all of this, that nothing is random." You know, we often talk about luck. We talk about good luck, bad luck. We talk about things just happening in life. But you know what? I believe that the majority of things that happen in life happen by the appointment of God. I know one thing, that God knows exactly what is going to happen, when it is going to happen, how it is going to happen, and where it is going to happen. God is not oblivious to the events that are going on in this world. He's not oblivious to the fact that you are going to be here today. He is not oblivious to the fact that some who are not here today are not here. He knew they would not be here. God knows what's going to happen today. He knows the baby that will be born today, and he knows the individual who will draw his last breath today. He knows that it is going to happen and how it is going to happen. That tells me that God has a plan for your life and a plan for my life as well. And there are three great truths that emerge when you read these 10 verses. And I want to share with you what I have learned through my study of Ecclesiastes. And I think you will understand the implications that are found here have meaningful truths to those of us who are in Christ. You know, Jesus often quoted Solomon. He often quoted from the Old Testament. He quoted from the prophets and he quoted from David. And so therefore, it becomes extremely meaningful when we go back and we take these Old Testament passages and bring them into the New Testament and weave them together for our understanding. Did you know the Bible says it would be impossible for us to understand the New Testament without having some kind of working knowledge of the Old Testament, the great truths of God? Well, those three things are that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, is that we all ought to be committed to pass the test of your life. Do you know that right now you are taking a test? I don't like tests. I don't know about you. I never did like them in school. I never did like pop quizzes. I never did like major tests. They always kind of scared me. I was always afraid to put down an answer for fear that it might be wrong. Sometimes I pass tests, but sometimes I fail. But I know one thing, that you and I are going through a test right now. God is trying you and He is trying me. And what you are experiencing right now is not some kind of random test, but it is an appointment given by God. Now, if you were to look in verses 2 through 4, Solomon says that all of us share a common destiny, and that is that we are all going to join the dead. You will, I will. Someday, your corpse will lie in state somewhere, and then you will be carried out to the cemetery, or as we often call it, the silent city of the deceased, and there you will be interred there. For the book of Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. It was Paul who says, as in Adam all die, all shall be made alive in Christ. Did you know that your death is not by accident? Now, I know a lot of people say that. They say, well, they had an accidental death. No. Do you know the Bible says that our days are numbered? They are. Our days are numbered upon this earth. And Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8 says that you can numbered upon this earth. And all shall be made alive in Christ. Did you know that your death is not by accident? Now, I know a lot of people say that. They say, well, they had an accidental death. No. Do you know the Bible says that our days are numbered? They are. Our days are numbered upon this earth. And Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8 says that you cannot prevent the day of your death. One of these days you are going to croak. You can drink all the bottled water that you want to. You can suck wheat germ through a straw. I mean, folks, you can do anything you want to do to stay healthy, and when your time comes, you are going to die. It is going to happen. You cannot stay the hand of God when that moment comes. And the Bible says that we are going to die. And that's the reason it's so important that we pass this test of life. Jesus came to give us life, John 10 and verse 10. Sometimes we go through life complaining and worrying about a lot of things that are going on in our world instead of savoring that moment. When you are tired and you complain about your job and you complain about what life has dealt you, think about the unemployed, think about the disabled, think about people who would like to have a job and cannot get a job. We hear about the escalation, the rise of unemployment in our country today. You just stop and think about your job. You have a means of supporting your family. Pass that test, folks. When you have depressing thoughts that get you down, put a smile on your face and think that I am still alive. God has blessed me. I am still here. And when you complain about the taste of your food, think of someone who has nothing to eat. Pass the test. When you complain about your husband or your wife, think of someone who is crying out to God for a companion who is alone. And before you complain about life, think about someone who has gone to heaven, as we often say, too early. And when you whine about the distance that you have to drive, then think of someone who walks that distance on their own two feet. Folks, you and I are a blessed people, and we ought to be a people that are committed to passing the test of our lives. Some people say, well, what's the big deal about passing this test? Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 4, notice what Solomon said. He says that a live dog is better than a dead lion. You can make sure your life counts. Sometimes people want to take from life, but they never really want to give back to life. You know, there are a lot of takers in the world. They would just take anything you offer them, but few are willing to give back their life to other people or to give back their life to God. It amazes me sometimes, all these giveaway programs that our government has, you know. And they finally stopped the one the other night where they were going to give you that rebate on your old clunker. You know, they decided, hey, we made a mistake here. Too many clunkers are coming in. Well, you know, thank the Lord they backed up and realized that they made a mistake. But we got a lot of people that are always jumping for a handout. They always want something. They're always approaching you about something in life. I read a story the other day. One day a florist went to a barber for a haircut. And after the cut, he asked about the bill, and the barber replied. He said, I can't take money from you today. He says, I'm doing community service this week. And the florist was pleased and left the shop. Well, when the barber went to open his shop the next morning, there was a thank you card and a dozen of roses waiting for him at his door. Later, a cop comes in for a haircut, and when he tries to pay the bill, the barber again replied, I cannot accept money from you today. I'm doing community service this week. And the cop was happy, and he left the shop. Well, the next morning, when the barber went to open up, there was a thank you card and a dozen donuts waiting for him at the door. Then a congressman came in for a haircut, and when he went to pay the bill, the barber again replied, I cannot accept money from you. He said, this week I'm doing community service. And the congressman was happy and left the shop. Well, the next morning when the barber went to open up, there were a dozen senators lined up waiting for a free haircut. Well, you know, that's kind of the way it is in life, isn't it? There's always somebody out there wanting to absorb, wanting to take from life, but few who give back to life and who give back unto God. We need to be committed to passing the test. Have you ever thought about it? This is the only life that you have here. There are things that you do and can do that the dead cannot do. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 that the dead do not know what is going on down here. You know, that is an often asked question. Is it possible for my mother to know that I'm up here preaching the gospel this morning? I don't really believe that. I don't know exactly what's going on, but according to what Solomon says here, the dead know nothing. Now, that doesn't say that the dead are not aware. I don't believe that when we die that we sleep in our grave. I don't believe they inter our spirit. I believe that our spirit has gone back to be with God. But at the same time, a lot of people raise that question. Well, you know, is it possible for them to know what we're doing down here and all these kinds of things? Those are left into the hands of God. I know one thing, that the dead cannot add to their reputation. You cannot change your reputation when you die and what people think about you. The dead no longer can love other people, but you and I can love one another. The dead can no longer give to other people that have special needs, but you and I can give to people who have special needs. The dead cannot change their destiny, but you and I can change our destiny, and we can change it this hour. We can. The dead have no control over their destiny. They are over. It is done for them. Whether they passed or failed the test of life, it is over and it is done. But you always, as long as you live, have the power to change your destiny. Well, point number two. I think that Solomon is saying not only that life is not random, things happen by appointment, and we ought to pass, then God isn't pleased with you. You know, I had that mentality one time in life, but I don't believe that today. It was Peter who said, he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile or no deceit. God did not put you here to experience life, but he put you here to live life and to enjoy life. That is why you are here. He didn't intend for this to be some kind of miserable trip for you. He didn't, but a lot of people think that. A lot of people, you know, woe is me, and, you know, God's just put me here, and I might have to go through all these problems, and that's what, listen, that's not true. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love to have a good time. And nobody knows better than me. I enjoy having a good time. And you know why I have a good time? Because I look at life differently from most people. I do. I look at life every day as a gift of God. I really do. And I think God wanted me to live this life. He put me here. And listen, what other people say about me, what other people do to me, is not going to destroy my happiness. It's not going to happen. Some people say once you become a Christian that the party is over. Not so. The party has only begun. It is happy hour, folks, for the children of God. And you don't have to have a beer summit to do it. Do you know the Hebrew word for the word Eden is the word delight? Isn't that interesting? That when God created Adam and Eve, He put them in the Garden of Delight. The Garden of Delight. It wasn't just a garden. It was a Garden of Delight. Everything imaginable. You know what? I can just picture God saying this, and we don't have all of His words there. And matter of fact, the Bible says even of Jesus, we don't have all of His words. We do have enough in the Bible to understand what He wants and where He wants us to go and how He wants us to live. For the Bible says, truly many other signs and things did Jesus in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life through His name. Well, there again, I can just imagine God putting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and God saying, enjoy. Go ahead, have a good time. But He did warn him. He said, now there's one tree over here that you're not to partake of. And he said, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. You'll have all kinds of problems. They didn't die that moment they did it, but death ensued. It followed them. They started aging. They started wrinkling. They got arthritis. I mean, they got headaches. Never had a headache before in their life. Never had a wrinkle. Never lost a hair out of their head. Never, ever. But when God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, it was one problem after another. You see, they failed the test. God puts us in a garden of delight, a Garden of Eden every day. And He says unto us, enjoy life. You know, I have run across a number of folks in this world that do not know how to enjoy life. They are afraid to enjoy life. They think it is wrong to enjoy life. They do. And they try to make everybody miserable around them. You know, the reality and the thought of death did not make Solomon. It did not make him treasure his riches, and some people do that. But it made him treasure his life. You know, sometimes what happens, the thought of death causes us to, oh, I want to hold on to all my wealth. I want to hold on to all my stock. I want to hold on to all my bonds. I want to hold on to all my CDs. I want to hold it all. Not Solomon. Certainly not Job, for the Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Solomon rather learned to hold on to life and not hold on to the things of this world. Do you know that there are three things, according to what Solomon says here, that we should enjoy every day? First of all, we ought to enjoy our meals. You know what we do? And I'm going to tell you something. I'll readily confess to you, and people that know me know it's true. Sometimes I live in such a hurry that I just gulp down real quickly. It's over. Done. Do you know what Solomon says? He says, enjoy your meals, savor the moment. Let it be a moment of thanksgiving with your family and your friends. Whether you are chewing down on a steak or whether you are eating salami with cheese and crackers, enjoy that moment. And you know what? A lot of people in life have never, ever learned to do that. They haven't. So fast and so quickly. It's true. We ought to be a people that understand that there are some things that God wants us to enjoy and savor in life, and that is one of them, according to verse 7. Then he goes on to say that we are to enjoy our time here upon this earth. Sometimes we never take time to enjoy time. I mean, to really enjoy it. I know sometimes it's easy for all of us to be workaholics. I get caught up in that sometimes. There are times when I take off. But there are times, a lot of time, when I don't really stop long enough to really enjoy time. Do you know that in Bible days they put on white when they went to a festival? You know, a lot of people today put on, you know, women wear black sometimes or red or whatever, you know. But back during Bible times, they always wore white. They wore white when they went. That's why Solomon in this text says to put on your white. They wore white to the festivals. They wore white to a wedding. They wore white to parties. When they had their meals together, they sat down in white. You know why? Because white was a party color. He says something about ointment and oil also. You know what they did? They put on ointment and oil. You know why? To smell good, folks. Let that be a lesson to some of us. Put on your foo-foo juice before you leave in the morning. You know, I do that every day. But it makes me feel good when someone says, "Boy, you smell good." Wouldn't it be horrible if someone said, "Boy, you stink"? They put on their perfume. They put on their oil. Wasn't it Paul who said in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice," and again I say rejoice? He is saying treat every day as if it is a party. Not as if it is a death march. Now mind you, I think people can rejoice in the wrong things. We ought to be rejoicing in the right things and pass the test. And then he says something about enjoying the time with your wife. Marriage has taken a bad rap in today's world. For some reason or another, people think that people that are married are unhappy. How many of you are married this morning? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Surely you're not just living together. Come on. How many of y'all are married this morning? Yeah. How many of y'all are happily married? It's surprising. You better be happily married, and you ought to be happily married. The Bible says, now listen, I know some people that are not happily married. I heard about Earl and Bubba one time who were quietly sitting in a fishing boat, and Bubba suddenly said, "You know what?" He says, "I think I'm going to divorce my wife because she ain't spoke to me in over 2 months." And Earl said, "You better think it over, buddy." He said, "Women like that are hard to find." Rejoice with your wife. Enjoy her company. You better think about it before you enter into the relationship. Someone must have gotten cold feet because I saw on Craigslist not long ago this ad that said, "We'll trade brand new, never been worn wedding and engagement ring set for handgun." I don't know where that was going, but I'm kind of suspicious. If you want to pass the test, you've got to love your wife, enjoy time spent with your wife. You know why Solomon said that? Because Solomon had too many honeys and too much honeymoon. Now I'm serious. He had 300 wives. Can you imagine? But then there's a third point. Be committed to give the best to your life. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might." You know, we live in a lackluster age today. We live in an age where people just want to do enough to get by. That's all they're interested in doing. You just listen to people talk. People treat religion that way. How many times do I have to come to church? How much do I have to give? How many souls do I need to save? How much Bible do I have to read every day to pass the test? How many times do I have to pray every day in order for God to be pleased with me? I want to pass the test, but how much do I need to do? Not how much can I do. The hand in this text, according to the Hebrew, represents what we can do. That is your ability. And then he says, whatever your hand finds to do. The word finds there represents the opportunity. And when you have opportunity and you have ability, that represents responsibility. And he says, give the best of your ability to the most of your opportunity. Whatever it is, whether you're working at a job or whatever, I read the other day that when you reach age 50, and you think about it, some of you are already there, but when you reach age 50, you will have put in 56,000 hours of work. That's why I'm so tired. But you will, the average person. But you know what? The real test is whether or not you enjoyed those. You know what? You can enjoy whatever you do. Whatever you have to do. It's a mindset, folks. It's like Paul said about his life. He says, I've been young. David said, I've been young, I've been old. Never been forsaken. Paul says, I've been in poverty, but I've had plenty at times. And he says, I've learned in whatever state I am in therewith to be content. And we should be as well. For the Bible in Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, work as if you are doing what you are doing for the Lord. You may not like your boss, but what you do is you start thinking about it in this life. I'm not doing it for him, but I'm doing it for God. That's what Paul said. Did Paul like his taskmasters? No. There may have been some people with whom Paul had built tents, which he did, that he may not have particularly been very fond of. But he didn't do it to please them. He did it to please God. We have to get beyond this thought of I've got to do this or I've got to do that. It ought to be doing it with joy and pleasure. And you know what? I really believe that people ought to concentrate more on how they are going to live than on how they are going to die. By the way, the sermon tonight is on the subject, where are the dead? What does the Bible say about the state of the dead? Where are they? Where are they? What do they know? You ever wondered about that? I hope you'll be back tonight for that lesson. Passing the test. When Leonardo da Vinci painted the Mona Lisa, he painted it more than one time. Authorities and scientists tell us, and they have discovered, that he painted over that particular canvas, now get the picture, no pun intended, over three times. He painted it the first time, didn't like it, painted over it, started again, painted over it, started again, didn't like it, painted it again, and the last time Leonardo said, this is the Mona Lisa. You know, sometimes we have to look at our lives and the picture that we are painting, and we have to back up sometimes. And we have to paint over our life and start again. And paint over it again. And sometimes paint over it again. And to realize only with God's help can we make it what it ought to be. God has given us his best, that we should give ours. That we should give ours. And then when we come to the end of the way, and we stand before God, and by the way, he's the one who will determine whether we pass the test or not, not your friends, not your enemies, not your family members, but God will be the one who will judge. But I know one thing, that it is appointed unto me to once to die, and after that death comes the judgment. And whether I've honored God with my life and whether I've lived my life to the fullest, God gave it to me to live to the fullest for him and for his glory. And that's the way I try to live it every day and shall until I draw my last breath and when life comes to an end. An old preacher reared a good family one time. You may remember the story, but in his preaching, he always exalted Christ. And he did it in his daily life. He always tried to set the right example for other people. I think most ministers of the gospel should and would. When he lay dying, his children came home to be at his bedside in his last hours upon this earth. One son who had gone off from home a number of years ago became very successful in life by the ways of the world. And he made this statement to his father. He says, "I never doubted my father's love for God. But doubt sometimes entered my own heart." He went to his father's bedside and said to his dying father, "Father, I know two things. If you can tell me a third, all the questions of my heart shall be answered. I know that you've been honest and that you have never once deceived me in life. I know that you have lived as close as anyone could possibly live to the teachings of Jesus our Lord as anyone could. Now tell me this, is Jesus all you ever hoped for and hoped him to be in your dying hour? In life and in death, has he been a reality to you?" And the old man smiled and said, "My boy, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And I want you to know with great assurance that he has been all that I could ask for in life and all that I could ever hope for in death." That really is what Solomon is saying to all of us here this morning, is that we should allow Jesus to be for us in life what we hope he will be for us in death. Now I said, as a Christian, and for the Christian, the party has just begun. And it has. And maybe there's no party in your life this morning as a Christian. Maybe the lights have gone out. Maybe the music in your soul has stopped. You've lost the spring in your step and the smile on your face. Because you've forgotten that God put you here to live and to savor this moment. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. When we don't enjoy life, you know what? I think that's a sin. I think God teaches it. And when we lose our joy, that's because we gave it up. Nobody can take it from you. You can give it up, but nobody can steal it. And so if you've lost your joy this morning, the real problem comes back home. It comes back to you. Maybe this morning you should go into the very presence of God and his people and say, "Lord, I have lost my joy, and it's no one's fault but my own. I can't blame others. I can only blame self. And I assume that responsibility this morning.
And I come before your throne to acknowledge it and to ask you to forgive me for not living life to the fullest. Chances are, if you don't love life and enjoy life here, you won't be happy in death either. You won't. You know why Paul could say that at the end of his life? You know why Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered? Because Paul had lived life to the fullest. And he lived it in the right way. If you're not a Christian this morning, life's bleak for you. And I'm going to tell you, the forecast for the future is bleak. It'll be that way until you become God's child. Until you step forward and say, God, I really want to live the good life. I really want to have a relationship with you. I want life to be meaningful for me like it is for other people. I really want to enjoy life. I'm tired of going through life with the somber cloud of black hanging over my head. I want to enjoy life as your servant Peter told me I could, and have good days. And that only comes to the believer, the one who comes to Jesus and acknowledges him as Savior and Lord and is buried with him in baptism and raised to that kind of life. You see, that's really when it takes place. It doesn't take place anywhere else, folks. It takes place when you're reborn, when you go down in water and you come up out of that water cleansed by the blood of Jesus and you're ready to begin that good life. You're ready to take the test. That's when you're ready to take it. And this morning, I hope if you are not ready, that you'll get ready. And if you've lost your joy, I hope you'll come back to God. He is the one who can, he's the only one who can give it when you lose it. Let us stand and let us sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?